Well, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning through Christ. We thank you that through Christ we do have the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful, Lord, that through the work of Christ on the cross, we have been given your righteousness as a gift, not something we've earned or could earn, but something that is purely the work of God and a measure of your grace and of your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us a righteous standing in Christ, that we have been declared just on the basis of Christ's righteousness, on the basis of his work upon the cross. We have been declared just. But we're thankful that you didn't stop there with just the forgiveness of our sins, but Lord, you have also given us a new heart. You have given us, you have made us new creatures, and you have written your word upon our hearts. But Lord, we're also thankful that you not only have changed our hearts, but we're thankful that you're sanctifying us day by day by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're making us more and more into the image of Christ. You're making us more and more holy. You're purifying us from within. And Lord, even though we so often feel the depth of our sin and we still know we have that old nature within that we wrestle with from day to day, yet, Lord, we're thankful that you are actually changing us and making us more and more like Christ. But we look forward to that day and we thank you for the promise that someday we shall be like Christ, that we will be presented before you with great joy, without fault, perfect, not as a measure of our goodness, but a measure of your grace. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, and we're thankful truly for this church. And we are an imperfect church, and we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That is our plea. We pray that you would bless this church. Again, not because we're good, not because we're really good at organizing or planning or because we're really gifted. On the contrary, we ask you to bless us in spite of us and that you would bless us with holiness, for that is what you've called us to. Lord, bless us with true wisdom and true humility. Fill our hearts with love for your word and for Christ. Fill our hearts with love for one another. And indeed, fill our hearts with love for the lost. And may we indeed, in humility, seek the lost from day to day. We pray, Father, that you would truly make us instruments in your hand. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We pray that you would abundantly bless this service, that we would not merely worship you outwardly in the forms as we sing and pray, but Lord, may we truly worship you from our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit would accomplish your purpose in us and that we would glorify you and that we would draw near to you not merely with our lips, but with our heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn me to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we continue our slow but steady march through 1 Peter. And I want to read again, we're actually going to look at verse 5 this morning, but I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 11 because I think this whole section, as I'm going to mention here in a minute, but this whole section I think could be really summarized in one word, and that is humility. Following Christ in his humility. And I think it's appropriate that Peter closes his epistle with this section. So I want to read verses 1 through 11. We've already looked at verses 1 through 4 in some detail, but therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd, or feed, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's again ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you for the written word of God. It is powerful. It is living. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit. It is that which you use to quicken our hearts. It is the only means by which the human heart can truly be changed. It's the only means by which a human being can go from being a lover of self to being a lover of God. It's the only means by which we can come to the knowledge of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins through him. It's the only means by which you sanctify your people. And Lord, we pray that you would truly accomplish your purpose in each of us today by your word. It is the power of the word of God, not the articulate speech of the speaker. It's not the great wisdom of people, the thoughts of men, or the latest ideas. It's the word of God. Father, I pray that you would truly change us. Enable us to humble ourselves before your truth day by day, and especially here now, this morning. We pray that you would accomplish your purpose in each of our hearts by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the local church, which God brought to pass and brought about, we read about in the book of Acts, the local church is a really beautiful thing. It's a simple thing. It's an amazing means by which God uses to encourage the saints, sanctify the saints. The word of God is brought to bear in our lives. The unity and the fellowship and the joy that comes in the context of a faithful local church is really a beautiful thing. It's an immeasurably beautiful thing. And so think about how men view the local church and how they view the key to a successful, if I can use that term, a successful or a faithful local church. It's amazing how men can be distracted from what really is the secret to a faithful local church. A faithful local church where people actually are growing in Christ, who actually love one another, who are being changed by the power of God. What is the secret to a faithful local church? Well, let me say what it is not. The secret to a faithful local church is not highly gifted leaders. The church at Corinth is a perfect example of that. They had very gifted men, and they were very much divided. It's not about highly gifted people. The secret is not optimal organization or efficiency. Again, I came from the business world, and that's where efficiency is king. Everything has to be efficient because the bottom line is the dollar, and you got to be efficient. Everybody's got to be efficient. Got to have systems in place so that there aren't any problems, so that we have perfect quality control and everything is perfect. And people come to the church and they try to do that. It's a mistake. That's not the key to a successful, faithful local church. It's not inexhaustible financial resources, as if the problem, we just need more money so we can do more things. That has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with a faithful local church. It's not about programs and ministries. It's not about the latest technology. That does nothing for the faithfulness of the local church. It's not about a well-planned service, or a great worship team, or some really cool service, or a really good service, or well thought out. It has nothing to do with that. That's not what makes a faithful local church. It's not about even accountability structures or sophisticated discipleship models. People are going in this direction more and more. Oftentimes that is nothing more than a means of controlling people. Not always, but often. It's not about that. It's not about controlling people's lives. It's not even, and here I have to be careful, but it's true, it's not even about having a perfect doctrinal statement or well-crafted bylaws or clear position statements about what we believe about this and that and the other. Now, those things are good. I'd say they're even important. But you know what? You can have all those things and have a miserable local church. I've seen it. That's not what makes a faithful local church. It's not even about having gifted teachers and sound theology. Now, I say that because even though those things are important and foundational, you can have those things and not have a faithful local church. It's true. I will give you the secret. It is one word. It is humility. True humility, first in the leadership, and secondly within the congregation, is the secret to a faithful local church. It's the secret to all unity, to all spiritual growth. It is the secret to everything. Now, I have to be careful, though, because I want to be clear. True humility, biblically defined. Because humility is one of those words, like all the other words. People have their own idea of what humility means. You know, I won't go into that. But I want to be clear. I'll say more about that as we go through. But I want to be clear. It's not just humility generically. It's humility as God defines humility, as the Bible defines humility. That is the secret to a local church. I say that's a secret to the Christian life. I would say that is the secret to everything. In fact, one time, I'll just say a friend who was really struggling, a young teenager who was really struggling with rebellion and was starting to pay the consequences. And my one piece of advice to him was this: study humility before God. Listen, without that, there's nothing. Without that, no matter what the appearance is, you're headed for a brick wall. I don't care how good you are, how good you think you are, how smart you think you are, how wonderful you think you are. If you do not study humility before God, you are headed for a brick wall. And the reason for this, the reason that this is true, is because of what it says here in 1 Peter 5:5, quoting Proverbs 3. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is the truest law of the whole universe that can never be changed. You might say you don't believe in God, you don't believe this and that, it doesn't matter. You can say, I don't believe in gravity, but you go outside and you jump off a building, you're going to fall to the ground. When you exalt yourself You set God against you. I don't care what your doctrinal statement. I don't care how gifted you are, how smart you are, how wise you think you are. When you lift up yourself, you lift yourself up against the true and the living God who is sovereign. When you humble yourself, you receive grace. And His grace is immeasurable. I mean, it's absolutely astounding. It's an ocean of grace. But listen, it is only available to the person who is humble. There is no other person that can obtain it. This is why I titled the message, "The Wisdom of Humility." One of the most irrational things a human being can do is lift themselves up against the true and the living God. It's utterly irrational. Amazing wisdom. Humble yourself before God. That is the secret to a local church. That's everything. And that's kind of his point here, I think, in verse 5, but I want to observe that really it's the point of the whole section, really. And it's appropriate that Peter here ends this passage, this whole epistle, with a discussion about humility and what and the importance and the centrality of humility. And so I've titled this whole section from verse 1 to verse 11, Following Christ in His Humility. In verses 1 through 4, although the word is not mentioned, I'll say more about this in a minute, you have the exhortation to humility of the elders. Verses 1 through 4 is fundamentally a call to elders to humility. Verse 5 is an exhortation to humility in the whole flock, among all the people in the local church. Verses 6 through 11 is an exhortation particularly to humility in trials, because that really is the secret to overcoming in trials. That really is the secret to overcoming the devil. It is humility. Humility is everything. And so this morning, I want to consider this exhortation in verse 5 to humility in the local church. And I'll give it in 3 points. And because we have communion this week, I'll save the third point for next week. But the 3 points are these. First of all, I want to speak about the essence of humility briefly. Secondly, I want to consider the call to humility, which is the first half of the verse. And then finally, thirdly, the wisdom of humility, which is the end of the verse. Let me, first of all, again, I mentioned that we need to define humility biblically. So I want to speak just briefly, biblically, what it means, what humility is. Because there are a lot of people, honestly, there are people that can put on a kind of a show of humility, what we might call affected humility. Affected, you know, affected, A, affected, it's a verb. It's a pretend. It's pretend humility. In other words, they kind of pretend, say, they try to present themselves as humble. You know, I often hear people say, oh, well, this person is so humble. Now, they never met them. They saw them on television, but they know they're humble. I'm like, well, how do you know they're humble? Well, they just sound humble. You know what? Sounding humble doesn't cut it. That doesn't make anybody humble. You know, this. You know, remember the false teachers? You know how they come? They come with a voice of a sheep, clothing of a sheep, and part of that is trying to pretend they're humble. It's not about pretend humility. That doesn't cut it. It's not an outward show of humility. It's true humility. What is true humility? Well, I'll say 3 things just real quickly about what true humility is biblically. First of all, it's self-demotion. It's self-demotion. I want you to observe in verse 5 when it says God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. That humble is obviously, you didn't need to be told this, is the opposite of proud. We all know what proud looks like. Proud is self-exaltation. Pride loves to exalt itself, promote its own good, promote its own reputation, promote its own agenda. And you know, pride can do it, and people who are, you know, we're all good at this, right? All human beings are good at this. Some are better than others. But you know, people can do it very subtly, in indirect ways. But at the heart, in their motivation, everything they do is about my reputation, exalting myself before people or over people. I am better. I am higher. I am more gifted. I am more talented. I'm better looking. I have more money. I have more power. I have more, et cetera, et cetera. More degree. The list goes on and on. We like to exalt ourselves as being better than other people around us. That's pride. Humility is the opposite. Humility from the heart is a genuine self-demotion. It's actually, as Paul says in Philippians, it's esteeming others better than themselves. The second word that I would use, or the second statement I would say about true humility, biblically defined, it's the exaltation of God. The exaltation of God. Or we might even say self-demotion before God. And what I mean by that is you really can't demote yourself. Well, let me say it this way first. You can't exalt yourself without exalting yourself against God. And you cannot demote yourself truly without exalting God. Think of it like a seesaw. When one side goes down, the other side goes up. And when the other side goes down, the other side goes up. And that's why John the Baptist, referring to Christ, when he saw the end of his ministry coming, he said this beautiful statement. Said John the Baptist said of Christ, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's humility. Always, Christ must increase. And the only way that's accomplished is for me to decrease. And the only way that I can truly decrease is if I exalt God, if I exalt Christ. There is no other way. We're such self-deceiving creatures. There is no way to be rid of your pride and your self-exaltation and your self-love. There is no way to be rid of that apart from submission to Christ. It's sin. It's the nature of sin. You can convince yourself that you're a nice person, and people around you will say, oh, you're a nice person. But the truth is, until you're submitted to Christ and you exalt Christ, you're proud. And you can't escape pride any other way than submission to Him. You might impress people, but you certainly are not impressing God. And remember, He's opposed to the proud. I'll give you a third statement regarding true humility. It's self-demotion, it's exaltation of God, and I would give you this, it is fundamentally this, submission to God. True humility is fundamentally submission to God. Our tendency is to think of humility first and foremost as humility before men. And truly, where there is true humility before God, there will be humility before men. But people can pretend humility. But where there is true humility in the heart, it's a humility first and foremost, fundamentally, before the true and the living God. And you say, what is submission to God? It is submission to His will. Submission to His will. That's humility. You say, how do you know your children are humble before you? They listen to what you say. And we see these, not around here, I know. But you go into the store and you see these loud, arrogant, pretending to cry children. You know, yelling at their parents. You know, you've all seen this, right? What is that? It's pride. Say, where there's true humility, There's a submission to God's will that says, Lord, your will, not mine, you're in charge. That's humility in everything. It's a humility before his will, and when we refer to his will, we're referring first and foremost to his revealed will, which is his word. This is his will. And so true humility, biblically defined, is submission to what God says. God says it, I believe it, that settles it for me. I think that was a song when I was growing up. It's a simple little truth, but you know what? It's true. That's humility. You know, people stumble over the strangest things in the Bible, and they say, oh, well, you don't believe in that creation stuff. Well, of course I do, because that's what it says. The Bible says God created the whole, all it is in 6 literal days. You say, well, how can you believe that? Because that's what God said. You know, the Bible says that God chose us from the foundation of the world, that he elected some to salvation. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe in a God. Why do you believe that? I believe that because, well, that's kind of what it says. It really doesn't stutter. It's pretty clear. So I may not understand all that. I may not figure out how that works. I just say that's what it says, and that's what I believe. Now, that's humility. And I will tell you, you will never understand the Bible until you approach it that way. Why? Because God resists the proud. That's why. But he gives grace to the humble. It's true. It's always true. Turn with me for just a minute to Isaiah 66. I give you this verse because although this is true, that submission to God is submission to God's word, and you heard me say that often, and truly it's kind of a truism throughout the Bible, but I just give you these verses because it's a clear statement of that truth. Because he equates them here. This is Isaiah 66. He says in verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you could build for me? Where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. In other words, I think what God is saying here, first and foremost, is I'm not impressed with what you can do. He says, all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You say, what is humility? What is contriteness before God? What does God call humility? It's to tremble at his word. It is to believe his word, to call upon the Lord on the basis of his word, and to obey the word, to trust it, to walk in it. That is true humility. And I would just say a couple things about that. Notice, humility and faith are virtually the same thing, scripturally speaking. It is to believe God's word, to walk in it, and obey it. But I also want to emphasize this. This is why the one key to a faithful local church is the faithful preaching of the Word of God, because that is what accomplishes humility. Jeremiah said the Word of God is like a fire, like a hammer. Why? It destroys man's pride. It's the thing that God uses to bring humility into the heart of humanity, into individual hearts of people. It is the Word of God. That's why all these other things, you know, some of them are good, some of them are irrelevant, some of them are actually bad, but at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters when we come to the church is that we are hearing the Word of God and humbling ourselves before it. Because that's what God uses to produce in us humility. And it's that humility that is the key to receiving all of his good things, all of his grace. Say you need victory over sin. Say you need wisdom in your problems. You say you need joy, peace, hope, whatever. It all comes. All of it. The strength that you need in trials, where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from His grace. There's no other place to obtain it. And the only way you can obtain it is humility before Him, before His Word. Without that, you're just hitting your head against the wall. And it's painful to do that. I don't recommend that. But you know, people do that. They do it again and again and again, and they never figure it out. Listen, the wisdom of humility. That's the essence of humility. It's self-demotion, exaltation of God, submission to His Word. Then here in this passage in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, Peter's especially calling the local church to humility. He says in verse 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And he gives actually in this passage, going back to verse 1 really, three calls. There's the call to the elders, there's the call to the younger men, and there's the call to everyone. And let me just briefly say a few words about each of those. First of all, there is the call to the elders, which is implied in that little word in verse 5, likewise. You younger men, likewise. In other words, just as the elders, back in verses 1 through 4, humble themselves under and subject themselves to the chief shepherd, so young men also are to subject themselves to the elders. And I want to point out, as I said earlier, verses 1 through 4 really is a call, an exhortation to the elders to humility. And what is humility other than submission to what God has said? And God is calling the elders, Peter's calling the elders in verses 1 through 4 to a certain kind of ministry. And it's a ministry not of promoting self, not of exaltation, not of following the wisdom of men, not of building their own little kingdom so that everybody comes. And it's not about building up wealth. It's not about buildings. It's not about programs. It's about simple, humble promotion of Christ. And there's only one possible way in the universe here, in the way that God has made things in the world, that can be accomplished. It's through the preaching of the word. And that's why he says, this is what he fundamentally exhorts them to in verse 2, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. That is, feed the flock of God, the word of God. That is the essence of, in many respects, the essence of humility in the eldership. It is obeying the word of God. It is feeding the flock of God, the word of God, even while, as it says in verse 3, being an example to the flock of what it looks like to walk this way. That's humility in the elders. Listen, where you have a man who is preaching other things and telling stories and jokes and doesn't preach the Bible, and he has all kinds of programs and shows and everything is really, you know, you have the lights and now they even have smoke and bands and they got the whole thing going and they have this awesome program and everybody says, oh, we love the worship. And I'm like, what worship? See, when someone does that, it's because they're proud. Just feed the flock. Just feed the flock. Oh, that doesn't produce, it doesn't get your name published, doesn't get you out there. You don't go on a lecture circuit. You're not on YouTube. Nobody loves you. It doesn't matter. Humility. Feed the flock. When the elders are submitted to the word of God, submission of the faithful believers in the congregation to the elders is very natural. I'll tell you why. Because the people see immediately that this person is pointing them to Christ and not themselves. And he's pointing them to the authority of Christ over them, not the authority of the person over them. I would liken it to a marriage. God has called the husband to be the head of the wife. Amen and amen. Abused through the centuries. Men abused their wives. They lord it over them. They're arrogant. They mistreat them. But I will tell you, when a husband humbly seeks the Lord and follows the Lord in sincerity, I would say 99 out of 100 times, that wife is going to follow them joyfully. Someone who has to constantly remind you that they have authority over you is on a power trip. Just feed the flock and live for Christ. That's good advice for a husband. But it's a call here to younger men. He says, you younger men likewise. In other words, just as the elders are subject to Christ and subject to his word and subject to the chief shepherd, so you are to be subject to your elders. Interesting, again, we observe the fact that God has an authority structure in the church. It's not meant to be, again, I will say it's not absolute authority. Elders don't have absolute authority over the congregation. I wouldn't want that, and God keep us from such a thing. That looks like a cult. Listen, the elders do not have absolute authority, but they do have authority. That authority is really based on the word of God. We have authority to administer the word of God, and when the Bible calls us to behave in a certain way, the elders are called to teach that, and also in cases to enforce that, if I can put it that way, through church discipline. But the idea here is there is authority in the local church, and it's vested in elders who are submitted to the chief shepherd. He says, and we want to be clear here that the word elders in this verse is referring to the same elders back in verses 1 through 4. It's not just older people generally. The young men are to be subject to the elders. And you might ask the question, why are the young men singled out here? And truly, we could say that the whole congregation is called to submit themselves to the elders and be subject to the elders, and that's true. And it doesn't say why, but perhaps the younger men are the most likely to rise against the elders. Again, historically that's true. Young men, especially leader types, tend to be rather confident and self-assured. They tend to be energetic. And if I can say it this way, I can say this as I look back when I was 20-something, they tend to be very easily misled and misguided. And they think they know better. And so perhaps he's especially saying, young men, submit yourself to the elders. I like the way MacArthur says it. He says, although no one is exempt from Peter's exhortation that everyone is to be submissive to their elders, he targets specifically the younger men. Though it is not stated in context why he singled them out, probably he did so because it is so obvious that they generally tend to be the most aggressive and headstrong members of any group. And I'd say that's true. And so he says, young men, especially, submit yourselves to the elders. You know, God does not call us to revolution. He calls us to obey the Word of God and submit ourselves to the Word of God. Well, he gives a call here also to everyone in the local church. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves. And I just say this. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's 12 o'clock, and we have communion. So I probably should save this point. I was expecting to get further than this, but I probably should save this point for next week because I don't want to rush through this. This is actually extremely important point, because truly we are all called to humility toward each other. Elders to the congregation to elders, and congregation to the congregation. In every relationship in the local church, what should describe our response to one another, our attitudes towards one another, our attitudes toward the truth, it should be all in humility. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to observe the fact that everything that the Bible teaches in this regard is completely opposite of everything you're taught in the world. Everything you're taught in the world. You are taught, we are being systematically in our culture, we are being taught to be proud. And to be proud of being proud. It's all about pride, self-promotion. I'm in charge of my own life. I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. And you can't stop me. And you can't judge me. That's the most arrogant. That is the most arrogant, conceited, and self-destructive way of thinking that is possible in the universe. It's self-destruction. But I will tell you, if you will have true humility before God, you will be blessed. Here and eternally. And it's a glorious thing. We'll cover this in more detail next week. I look forward to it. I'm sorry, if you stay around, maybe I'll just preach another sermon this afternoon. We'll keep going. There's so much here, and it's such an important subject. Let us truly humble ourselves before Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. I pray truly that you would enable us day by day in truth to humble ourselves before you. Because you do resist the proud. You fight against them. And I would suggest that's truly a losing proposition. I pray that you would help us truly to humble ourselves before you and to receive grace. All the help that we could ever want or ever need in this life or the next. It's all in Christ through the grace of God. Lord, enable us truly, even today, to humble ourselves before you in our hearts, to trust you and seek you, and truly to set our affections on you, the true and the living God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we do want to this morning remember the Lord's table. You men.
Come now to our offering. Let's pray for our offering. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given us. We're so privileged. We think about people in other nations that don't have anything like what you've blessed us with. And so we thank you for it. But we thank you even more for the opportunity to give back to you a portion of that which you've given to us so that your kingdom work may be accomplished. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be a part of that. Just like the boy with the loaves and the fish was a part of your miracle of feeding the 5,000. So through our offerings, we can be a part of your gospel work. We just pray for those who make decisions as to how to disperse this money, that you would give them wisdom, so that the money will be used for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.